And Judy, do we have to make an announcement on the trustee meeting? Did we announce that?
No.
7:30 Tuesday night for all the trustees. So this coming Tuesday, if you could make it, 7:30, we'll be a trustee meeting downstairs, and that is this evening. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 John. My intent was to make the message a little bit shorter today because we have some baptisms. Let's see what we can do. 1 John chapter 1. John wrote 5 books of the Bible. He wrote John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he also wrote Revelation. John wrote it in such a time there was a little bit of peace in Rome. He wrote this book around 90 AD from an island as an elderly man. In about 5 years from now, a man by the name of Domitian is going to become the new emperor of Rome. And he was someone who killed a lot of Christians. There was Diocletian, Decian, and then Domitian, those 3 D's in a row in that end of the first century AD that were especially brutal to Christians. And they killed Christians right and left. They massacred them. John was in that little pocket there to where between those 2 emperors, and he wrote these 5 books. He wrote 1 John, having already written John. And he wrote this to the world at large. It was written to just anyone, all Christians in the world. You know, there are some books like Galatians that are written to particular churches that are in the Asia, old Asia Minor, the province of Galatia, where churches are. The book of Ephesians was written to an entire regional area called Ephesus. So not every book that you read is written to a person, a group. Some are written to the whole world at large. And John's books are like that. So as he's writing this book, later known as 1 John, the first letter of John, it was written with no particular church, no particular province, no particular country or continent involved. It was to all Christianity. And so he wrote with kind of a global flair to it. These are the folks I'm writing to, which was everyone, writing from a perspective of an elder statesman, who has been around, knew Christ in his late teens, early 20s. He traveled with him, and now he's 90 years old. And he writes the first 4 verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the word of life was manifested, and we seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That's about as nice and smooth of introduction as John will ever write. The point of this letter is that we might have fellowship with Christ. I had multiple conversations this week dealing with the idea of individuals who believed that they had lost their salvation. I had a man who had raped and killed a teenage girl, and he wanted to know if he could ever go to heaven. And the answer is yes. If you know Christ as your Savior, you will go to heaven. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you will not go to heaven. I had another person who was gay, was a homosexual. He said, well, my church is telling me I'm going to go to hell if I'm gay. And I said to him, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he said, yes. And I said, then you go to heaven when you die if you're a Christian. Because you know who goes to heaven when they die? How many good people go to heaven when they die? None. How many bad people go to heaven? They're all bad that go to heaven. We're just forgiven. So salvation is about knowing Jesus. No salvation is no Jesus. You have Jesus, you have heaven. You don't have Jesus, you don't. John is not dealing with the idea of salvation in this context. He's dealing with the idea of fellowship. Now, a lot of people don't like to talk about doctrine. A lot of people don't like to talk about the things that make up the building blocks of why we believe what we believe, but I do. Doctrine is everything, because without doctrine, you'll fall to anything. We've got to know the truth. The doctrine of sanctification is a beautiful doctrine. It sounds long. It sounds over-intelligent, blah, blah, but it's not. Sanctification means holiness. It means to set apart for a holy use. The minute you're saved by grace, you ask Christ to come in your heart, you are sanctified. You are made holy. Now, we don't feel that. We don't think that, but that's exactly what happens because sanctification occurs on 3 levels. It occurs on what is called a positional level. Stay with me. What that means is that when we get sanctified, positionally we are forever saved. God sees me from heaven as a cleansed vessel by blood. He sees me and I look like I'm cleansed by the blood. And I am cleansed by the blood. Therefore, I am clean because I am blood covered. I've accepted Christ. His offering is now made efficacious to me. And I, in turn, am blood covered and therefore clean. So I am positionally sanctified because I am cleansed by the blood of Christ. I can do nothing to change that. I don't have to be baptized to have it. I can't join a church and get it. I can't give enough money to earn it. I can't be a good enough person to earn it. I can't be bad enough to get rid of it. I can't get it away. I can't give it away. I can't will it away because it's not mine. It's a gift given to me through Christ at salvation, where I am positionally sanctified forever. I am forever saved. Forever. And even a lot of Baptists and people who are Calvinistic in their basic beliefs don't like to hear that, because that means, and that's truly true, as a Christian, bad things happen. Do you mean a Christian could do this? That's not the point. Looking in John and in Romans 9, where I was studying this morning too, the idea of us going out and doing wrong because we can is foreign to God. The concept of grace says that it protects us if and when we do sin. It's not a license to sin. But there's another kind of fellowship. There's another kind of sanctification. And that's a sanctification of our personal sanctification. Positionally, we are saved forever. And that's on God. He chose us, put us in his hand, and protects us. But there is a personal sanctification that occurs with the idea of holiness. But it's basically contingent upon us. In other words, we're as holy as we want to be. If we want to be happy, we have got to be right with God. We've got to be daily and personally sanctified day by day by virtue of doing good works and doing good things and being right with him. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with fellowship. This context is John telling his people how to have fellowship with the Father. He's not talking about in verses 1 through 4 how to have salvation, because salvation is understood in the context. He's talking about how to have fellowship. How can I have peace in this lousy world that we live in sometimes? How can I have peace when everything else is falling apart and crumbling and people are dying and getting older? And there's so much stuff on the TV and so many things that we're all part of throughout our lifetimes. How can I have peace and fellowship with God? John says this. These things write we, verse 4, unto you, that your joy may be full. How you can have peace. Or how your sanctification that can be personal, your personal form of sanctification, can be fulfilled. Well, you've heard me say many times that we're only as righteous as we want to be. I'm as holy in God's eyes as I'll ever be by virtue of salvation. But I can be right with God or not right with God positionally, I mean personally with him in this world, based on if I'm obedient or not. If I go out here and do something horrible, I am positionally sanctified, I'm going to heaven. And I am still personally sanctified, but because I've chose to live in sin, my sin has breached me in God's relationship. And therefore it's compromised, and I have no peace. You've heard me say before that the most miserable person alive is not an unbeliever. It's a Christian who's backslidden, a Christian who won't forgive, a Christian who is embittered, a Christian who can't get over the past. They won't let it go. They can't forgive. A Christian who is bitter. It's Christians who are angry at God, angry at other people. They're the most unhappy people alive. And that person can end up looking like worse than a believer. They can end up being in bars and being in different places where they look like an unbeliever if the rapture were to occur. Do you mean you think there's going to be people in bars that are raptured out when the rapture occurs? Yes, I do. I think there's going to be people in church the rapture occurs, they're still here. They ain't going anywhere. Hopefully that's not our church, but I think there are churches and people in all churches that could be, because salvation is very personal. And no one knows about our salvation but us and God. John is writing from an elderly position, saying to the world at large in his brilliant mind, you want to have peace with God, this is how your joy can be made full. Your sanctification, your fellowship with God has got to be right. Verse 5 said, then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, how does that translate to us? If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, I've heard pastors at different churches and on TV even and radio use this as a proof text, which is a scripture to demonstrate what you're saying is true. They use this as a proof text to say we can lose our salvation or whatever. That's not the case here. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that's not salvation. It's fellowship. Salvation is implied by virtue of the context. He's writing to believers. Fellowship's about our holiness with him. If we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, if we say that we're close with him emotionally and intimately in this world, and we do bad things, we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Amen? I am so close to Jesus, and I'm going to go out and get drunk and buy some meth and sell it. That's a lie. I am so close to Jesus, and I feel so close with him, and I go out, lie, cheat, steal, lust, envy. I bitter all over everyone. It's a lie. Fellowship is contingent on obedience. But if we say that we have fellowship, but we walk in darkness, do those things that we know are evil, then we lie. And we do not the truth. It doesn't say we don't have salvation. It says our fellowship is poor. Once again, salvation is about God to us. Fellowship is about us to God. It says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And even the sin of us walking in this world and getting our feet dirty. Positionally, the blood of Christ's blood covers your sin for eternity. But we walk around the world and we get dirty. And so what do? We walk around the world and get dirty. We confess our sin. God, I'm so sorry I did that. And it cleanses us. And then to make it really clear, John says in 1 John 1:8-9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. And some of you might have friends who say they don't sin anymore and they quit sinning. Oh my. And they probably believe it. But it says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Once again, it doesn't say you're going to hell. It doesn't say you're an unbeliever. It just says that you don't understand. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we are cleansed once and for all by being in Christians and accepting Christ as Savior, and God sees us as blood covered, then why do we need to confess our sins after that? For fellowship purposes, not salvation. If I get mad and get an argument or get mean or rude or lazy or just a human thing, and I realize it, I say, oh God, I'm sorry. I'm not saying that so I can get saved again. I'm saying that because I've sinned again. And my fellowship with God is damaged by virtue of me moving away from the center of it. I mean, I'm centered in the will of God underneath this umbrella by virtue of salvation. But my fellowship keeps me here or I walk away from it. And every time I sin and get human and get in the flesh, I sin. And I can stay out here all I want to. There's the umbrella. I'm still saved. I'm no less saved than ever before. But my fellowship is damaged. And so I have no peace. I don't have the joy. I have depression. I have anxiety. I have agitation. I feel sorry for myself. I'm mad at the world. Only when I come back over here and confess my sin and give myself to God, because the fool has said they have no sin, when I say that, I'm cleansed. And once again, my fellowship is renewed. If we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us. Not in a sense of salvation, but our feet get dirty. And you've heard me say before the time when Jesus was washing the apostles' feet and Peter said, Lord, you can't wash my feet at all. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, I can't have fellowship with you. And Peter said, well, then if you're going to wash my feet, wash my whole body. Then Jesus said, I don't need to wash your whole body because you're actually cleansed. I just need to wash your feet because you walk around in a dirty world and your feet need washed. That's exactly what this is talking about. My salvation is secure. But because of my humanity and my stupidity as a human in general, I get mean, angry, agitated, try to get even, try to get ahead, feel sorry for myself, all these things. And I sin. And it moves me away from my God. And so my feet are getting dirty, so to speak. So I wash my feet. I confess my sin. And when I do that, I am restored, not my salvation, the joy of my salvation. Even David said that in the Old Testament. Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I know I just killed Uriah the Hittite, and I know my daughter just got raped by my son, and I know the baby died because of my sin, and I know I shouldn't have married her and watched her taking a shower because that was wrong too, but God forgive me. And God said, okay. And that's all it took. He'd have to bleed himself out. God really does truly want to forgive us. He truly wants to restore us past forgiveness. He wants to restore us to where we have a fellowship with him. That's about peace. So no matter how lousy your world's going, people are sick and dying and mean and ugly and cruel and bleh, all the way around you, you can still be okay with God. And it can still be okay. Because you can't control all this. But you can control your relationship with God. So who do we have to blame when we stand before God when we die? Well, God, that boss at work, my wife, my husband, those kids, my in-laws, my mother-in-law, the neighbor, cancer, death of a child, spouse cheated on me. What exactly can we use as an excuse? My relationship to God is about my relationship to God, period. I can use the excuse of everything else, but ultimately it solves no purpose. I have to take accountability for my life. That's why John says, if you say you have fellowship with him and you don't, and you walk in darkness, then you're a liar. If you say you have no sin, then you're deceiving yourself. It's all about how I think and how I choose to think and the acceptability and the accountability. And the answer is merely if I confess my sins, which means to admit him, to say the same thing about him that God does, he is faithful to forgive me. He is faithful to forgive me and to cleanse me again from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him out a liar and his word is not in us. This truth. Now, chapter 2 doesn't end the thought. The first two verses actually finish the thought of chapter 1. It's just kind of broken down like that. Verse 1 says, my little children, technon. Little children, there's children, which is the word pateon, for like 18 or 22 down to about 12. And then there's little children, the Greek word technon, which are little bitty ones. So this is 90-year-old John talking to a 6-year-old. That's the picture here. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So once again, in case you misunderstand the concept of dealing with fellowship and being cleansed from again and asking God to forgive you and to cleanse you in regard to fellowship, let me say it again is what he's saying. You have an advocate. And he is the Father. And he satisfies all the sin nature. And not for yours only, but also for the sins of the world. Remember, even though you must get your feet cleaned because you sin, remember, you are okay with God. You can't lose your salvation. You can't give it away. You can't sin so much that God kills you and takes away your salvation. Now, you might sin enough to where God might kill you and take you home, but he's not going to take away your salvation because it's not yours. It's his. He saved you. He adopted you. You're his. My kids can't be dumb enough for me not to love them as their dad. I'm going to love them anyway. And even if I don't really like them much, they're still my kids. They're always going to be my kids. They can't undo that. I know what the chromosomes look like. I was there. The DNA says it all. They're my kids. We give birth to them. You adopt a child, it's the same thing. That's your child. Pure and simple, you adopted that child. That's what God does with us. We are adopted once and for all. It's not based on how nice we are. It's not based on how not nice we are. This is based on the fact that we recognize we need adopted. He said, and we say, yes, we do. And he said, you are then. And that's it. Now, how close I want to be to my Father by virtue of this adoption is up to me. I can be really close to him. I can humble myself and pray and read and study. I can try to get to know him as well as I possibly can by being faithful in church, doing things I'm supposed to do, or I could ignore that because it's inconvenient. But that's up to me. That's my fellowship. But if I want to have peace in this world and I want my joy to be full in this world, my fellowship has got to be strong with my God. But if my fellowship is poor with my God, it isn't because he's moved. Because he doesn't move. Only I can move. Only me. If I'm mad, it's because I've moved. God's not moved. If I'm jealous or angry or tired or whatever, God hasn't moved. He's still the same. He's right there to forgive me when I'm saying I'm sorry. But until that time, he'll let me wander off. He'll let you wander off. He'll let you drift off into your own thing. But when you're ready to come back, you just say, God, forgive me. I'm so sorry. And he goes, whoop, pulls you right back. We all know the story of the prodigal son. Isn't that nice? He's not like us. He doesn't cross his arms and go, nah, not this time. You know, you hurt me for 10 years. I'm not going to forgive you that easy. You're going to have to pay. Aren't you glad he's not like that? I'm glad he's not like every single one of us. Because we all have that nature to make the other person pay for the pain they've given us. And if anybody has a right to get even for the pain we've caused them, it's God. And he's the only one that doesn't do that. I mean, I just love the picture of the prodigal son where it said, and the father, seeing the son afar off, ran toward him. He doesn't sit down and wait for him to come and check his watch and order a drink and then kind of turn his back to the door as someone's walking in it and act indifferent to it. He gets out of his chair and runs to the door and runs after him. That's how our God covets our fellowship. And he does that so that we can have peace, so that our joy might be full. He does it for us. So how can our joy be full? You got to be saved, first of all. And then after that, we got to keep our feet cleaned. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We confess our sins. And he is faithful and just in forgiving us and cleansing our feet, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. He does it all. All we have to do is recognize and come back. He's faithful, just, and cleansing of us. He doesn't have to be, but he is. So if you're caught up in a sin as a Christian, you need to confess it. But I do know a lot of Christians don't want to confess their sins because in their mind and their heart that implies they're done with them. You know what I mean? Because if you really like doing something you know you're not supposed to do, or you really like being somewhere you know you're not supposed to be, or you really like thinking something you know you're not supposed to think, you really like doing anything you know you're not supposed to do, you may know that you can confess that as sin and God will forgive you, but you may not want to feel like you're slapping God in the face by doing it because you know you're going to do it again, so you just don't ask him. Let's just go ahead and ask him and say, God, okay, God, at this moment right here, I want to stop thinking, doing, smelling, tasting, touching, whatever it is I'm doing that's wrong, not doing what I'm wrong, what I should be doing. I just pray for forgiveness. Not only do I pray for forgiveness of it, Lord, as you bring me back to fellowship, show me a better way. Help me to have the strength to not begin again. And if you do, he'll forgive you over and over and over if we truly mean it. That's just God's faithfulness. But in the meantime, our fellowship is destroyed. Your peace is messed up. Have no joy. That's when we get bummed out really badly. That's when we get, you feel like you might want to die. Feel like you just don't want to live anymore because things are so horrible. Well, sometimes something outside is creating a feeling and then you're accountable for your emotion, which can turn into sin if you're not careful. Or you've done something that creates the problem and now you're accountable for the behavior which creates the emotion and you're accountable for that. Either way, it comes down to us being right with God and confession. It still does. It always does. God, I am so sorry for what I did, didn't do, should have done, should not have done, thought, should have thought, shouldn't have thought. I mean, pick it out. We're not supposed to walk around with a gigantic like Sherlock Holmes magnifying glass looking for a little bit of sin in our own eyes. We know We know. And if we don't know, God will send someone to tell us. Amen to that, right? How do you be happy? Have a big house. How do you be happy? Marry the hottest kid in school. Make a lot of money. How do you be happy? Because I got lots of people who have all those things and none of them are real happy. Happiness comes from peace. And peace comes from the idea that we are right with our God. And there is nothing else. He gives us moments of it through other people in our lives and things. But real joy comes from the fact that we know God and He knows us. He loves us anyway. That's where our real peace can come. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for this time, Lord. And God, I want to thank you for what you've done for us in our lives. I pray this morning that as we endeavor to live a forgiven life and then to stay right with you, Lord, amongst our forgiveness, that we do it with all humility, that we see our own sins quickly and recoup quickly so that we can respond to you better. God, I pray for those individuals today that are ate up in their own stuff, Lord, and they don't want to let it go, that you encourage them to do so. They're the only things that are being hurt by it, Lord. Those they're with, perhaps, but them for sure. God, I pray for those ones that may not know you today. If there's someone in this room that's not really a believer yet, I pray that you'd work in that person's heart to convict them of sin that they might come to know you as Savior. For the bitter one, Lord, that they would confess and come back. For the tired one, Lord, you'd lift their arms up and strengthen them. For those that are coming forward to be baptized and join the church, Lord, that you would encourage them in their act of faith and in their act of obedience, Lord, and in doing what they know they should do. God, as a church, help us to hold each other up in accountability and in friendship to be the best we could be for our God. Now bless this time in closing. In Christ's name, amen. All right, in closing this morning, we have turned to hymn number 416. Hymn number 416. 415? Hymn 415. Let's see. What song is that? At Calvary. Let's turn to hymn number 415 and sing the first verse of At Calvary.